Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various verses from the book of John, chapter 13. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. So he, meaning Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. A new command I give you. Love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, my best friend growing up was Bernie. I met Bernie in the third grade, and he lived down the street from me, which meant that we did everything together. We walked to school and back together. We talked every night on the phone about life, about girls, about school, about sports. We had so much in common. He was a good student and I was a good student. He was Chinese and I'm Chinese. Well, at least on my mom's side. He liked video games and I liked video games. There was really nothing else we needed. This was the friendship of all friendships. And on the weekends, we would go to the mall or catch movies and then go back to his house, order pizza, and play video games for the rest of the night. Life in high school could not get better than this. And then came John. You see, Bernie and I, we had our own group and things were so good, and John had to come in and mess it all up. Now, let me tell you a bit about John. My mom and probably your mom warned us about people like John. You see, John wasn't good at school. In fact, he was known around school as being one of the biggest troublemakers. You walk by the principal's office and there is John. You look at the back of the school where all the troublemakers are and where everybody smokes, and there's John. You want to know who people are afraid of in school? Yep, it's John. The cops in my town knew John on a first name basis. Plus, John had tattoos, and I'm afraid of needles. So as an innocent high school student who got good grades, had soft, delicate skin, and his future all planned out, I stayed far away from people like John. But Bernie befriended John, and they started to be friends, and all of a sudden, my personal time with my best friend Bernie started to include one more person, and it was John. And it was so awkward. I mean, not for them, but for me. I mean, doesn't anybody care about my needs? I would be all smiles, pretending to enjoy my company with Bernie and John, but inside I was thinking, Bernie, how dare you betray me? We had something good going on here, and you invited this outsider to be a part of our group? Don't you know our conversations are going to have to start to change? I mean, he's not like us at all, because we're better than him. He's going to corrupt us. And what are others going to think when we start hanging out with him? He's a troublemaker. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to end up becoming like him. I will probably end up not doing well in school. He may get me to start drinking. The cops are going to know me on a first name basis. And I will probably end up in jail because of you, Bernie, because of you. Because you invited this outsider who we have nothing in common with to be a part of our group. Why couldn't we have kept things the way that they were and kept people like John far away from us? I mean, the reality is that I wanted nothing to do with John because he was unlike me in every way, with his views, his behaviors, and his lifestyle. And that scared the living daylights out of me. And so I resolved that I didn't need to waste my time associating with people like him. Plus, it was easier to hate on John or believe the stereotypes of people like him than to actually get to know him Growing up, I was always told to only hang out with the good students, that I shouldn't waste my time hanging out with people who believe different things than I believed, and that I should stick with people who are like me. And though there is some truth in that when you are younger, I realize that many people continue to do that when it comes to others who are unlike them. And my situation with John in high school and how we treat others who are unlike us is more common than you think. Our culture and mainstream media loves to divide people into tribes as we keep our distance and cancel anyone who doesn't think like us, vote like us, or agree with us. The narrative is stick with your own race, your own political party, your own people in the same income level, your own preferences, and to keep a distance from anyone who is unlike you while you demonize and hate them privately and even publicly. It is an us versus them attitude, and as a result, instead of taking time to get to know the other person, it is easier to make assumptions of people and put them in stereotypical categories when they hold certain views without even talking with them or knowing who they are. You hear people say, "You're for immigration reform and securing our borders? You must hate people that aren't from America. You got the vaccine? Why are you allowing the government to control you? How dare you speak against kids transitioning their sex and not allowing men who identify as women to play in women's sports? You're an intolerant, insensitive, and hateful person. You know, I cannot believe you are for the police. You are such a racist." And the stereotypes continue. We're divided on political lines, economic lines, racial lines, any line we create, as we surround ourselves with people who look like us, believe like us, vote like us, as we are in these echo chambers of people that only say what we like and what we want to hear. And if anyone presents a differing opinion, then many times people will hate, cancel, insult, and demonize others for believing what they do. And perhaps the most disheartening thing is that not only is our nation divided, but so are many of our churches. When it comes to handling issues, politics, or differing thought, those who call themselves Christians can be just as mean, hateful, and slanderous towards those who disagree with them, just like their non-Christian counterparts. And so people will say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus really has no place of influence in their worldview, in their speech, and in how they treat others, which is why they emulate exactly what the culture does as they live with the mentality, if you're not with me, well then, you're against me. The hatred is so pervasive, and people are ready to pounce, which is why instead of having civil dialogue, people are afraid to share their thoughts for fear of getting shamed, criticized, or even attacked. And when people try to cross lines to engage with people who are not like them in an effort to gain peace or to better understand each other, such people get made fun of. They get threatened or even canceled. But this is the thing. The culture has no solutions for the hatred that has caused the divisions that we see, which is why they just perpetuate it, as their answer is to fight hate with more hate against those who are not like them, which breeds more division. The culture divides, but Jesus came to unite. You know, we're in a new two-part sermon series called Dying to Self. Because in order to live for God, we need to first die to ourselves. It is in the daily dying of our pride, our ego, our agenda, our wants, and our expectations that we can then embrace what God wants as He lives His life through us, as we partner with Him to bring salvation, healing, and restoration to this world. But who wants to die to themselves? No one does. Our sinfulness causes us to want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, even if it comes at the expense of other people. But Jesus knew that with His death on the cross, He would not only reconcile humanity back to God, but that humanity would now have an avenue to be reconciled with each other. Sin would be paid for and forgiven, and that the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and us and each other would be no more. All would be one with God and each other. And if His followers would embrace this for themselves, not only would they be spiritually transformed into the likeness of Jesus, but they would now have God's power to teach others about this new way of life that God provides as they transform the rest of the world. Jesus knew that the solution to the division in the world would be His church, meaning His followers who would live and love in such a way that would influence and change a hostile and divided world. Because the message of Jesus wasn't to live for yourself, but to die to yourself. It wasn't to seek to have people serve you, but it's to seek in serving them. It's not hate thy neighbor, but it's love thy neighbor and do good to those who persecute you. It would be the church who would make the first move towards love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And Jesus was saying that if we follow Him, then it is choosing to live and respond like Him and not live and respond like the culture. Because God says that as I've treated you, I want you to treat other people. So instead of reacting to what others do, I want you to focus on what I have done for you. And it is this that should influence and become the standard for how we live our life and how we treat and respond to others. Many like to receive God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness for themselves, but yet they don't like to extend God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness to others. But God was very clear to His followers. Why do you say that you and I are good when how you treat others is not good? Because we cannot say that we love God when in our heart we are saying that we hate a person or a group of people. And so during the first century, while He was here on earth, Jesus picked 12 disciples who would be an extension of Him and who would be the church that would ultimately live out and proclaim His gospel to the rest of the world. But the thing that was ironic was that Jesus picked 12 people who were unlike each other, and in fact, they didn't like each other. I mean, if you had a mission that was going to change the whole world and eternity with it, wouldn't you want to pick people who are all the same and who like one another? But that is not what Jesus did. He picked ordinary people from all walks of life, such as vulgar, smelly fishermen, a hated tax collector, a political revolutionary, and He picked even a thief. Those Jesus picked had egos, they had tempers, they had personal agendas, and they frequently argued with each other, giving reasons why they were better and why they were always right. They were unlike each other, but yet Jesus called them to become fishers of people and to do so together. being on mission with him to save the world. Wait, these would be the men that would be Jesus' representatives who would change the world? I mean, it doesn't make sense. But to God, it made perfect sense. These disciples had the privilege of being with Jesus and witnessing how he interacted with people from all walks of life. Jesus, the God of the universe, was accessible to everyone. And he consistently showed love and served others. Despite this, the disciples often failed to grasp God's heart and priorities. They would frequently argue amongst themselves, vying for position and status. Well, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus shared a Passover meal with his disciples. The Jewish festival commemorated the Israelites' liberation from slavery in Egypt. And so Jesus used this occasion to demonstrate what love towards our enemies looked like. The disciples didn't fully comprehend at the time that Jesus would become the Passover lamb, sacrificing his life so that those who believe in him could be forgiven and pass from spiritual death to eternal life. And so he, meaning Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, it's interesting that during the meal, Jesus laid aside his outer clothing. He took a towel. He wrapped the towel around him like a servant. Then Jesus got on his knees, and with the water in the basin and a towel, he began to wash his disciples' feet one by one all around the table. Now, this may not make any sense, or this may not seem like anything big, but let me give you a glimpse into why Jesus' action of washing the disciples' feet was so significant and totally countercultural. See, in the first century, there were no closed-toed shoes to protect your feet from getting dirty. In fact, most people walked around in sandals or were barefooted. And so the roads in Israel were not paved and everything was so dusty. And so sand, gravel, mud would often get caked into your feet, stuck in between your toes and under your toenails, just like when you walk at the beach with no shoes. Plus, not to mention the poop from chickens and donkeys and cows and other animals that would be on the ground getting stepped on and tracked all over the place. And don't forget, there was no sewer system. And so human feces was also likely being tracked around. Well, with no running water for people to regularly use, this job of washing someone's feet with a bucket of water usually went to the lowest servant of the house. The lowest and least important servant would then get on their knees and delicately wash and clean feet. And so knowing his disciples and their constant arguing as to who was the greatest, elevating themselves while pushing others beneath them, Jesus, who is God in human form, the one who had all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one who actually is the greatest, began washing his disciples' feet. When he, meaning Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The disciples witnessing this act by Jesus were floored. God had shown them that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not wash his disciples' feet just to get them to be nice to each other. His goal was to show them that they were being called into a greater mission. And if they were going to unite people and ultimately change the world, then they needed to start serving and loving each other first. Because if they can't even love and serve each other, then how would they love and serve anyone else? Jesus looks at them and says, "Hey, do you understand what I have done for you? And how important this posture and attitude is towards those around you?" In fact, Jesus says and does all this knowing full well that in just a few hours, he will be arrested and ultimately crucified. And all the disciples that have been with him for the past 3 years will desert him when that time comes. But yet, Jesus washes all of their feet. And think about what was going through Judas's mind as Jesus was doing this. But even after experiencing the love of Christ, Judas still gets up from the meal and leaves with the intention of betraying Jesus and having Jesus arrested. With the remaining disciples, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus says, love one another three times. But the same love that God has shown us while we were still his enemies, God says to show that love to those you hate. With the same intensity that we claim to love God, we are to show that same intense love to those around us, even those who are different from us. See, it's so easy for us to just focus on loving God instead of loving others. But the reality is how we love others is really the evidence of how we really love God. So if we insult others, gossip about others, retaliate against them, resent them, cancel them, then that treatment of others is just evidence of how we really love and treat God. And Christians are notorious for going to church and praising God, but then leaving church and complaining about and cursing people when they don't get what they want, or retaliating against others who have views that are very different from them. Because we can't say that we love God if we don't like others or even pick and choose who we will like. And so Jesus is saying that to those who consider themselves to be followers, I want you to find ways to love and serve that person that you don't agree with politically, socially, personally, and religiously. I want you to find ways to love and serve the person that you don't like because of their ethnicity, their skin color, or immigration status. I want you to find ways to love and serve the person you don't like because of their sexual orientation. I want you to find ways to love and serve the person you don't like because of their position and authority. I want you to find ways to love and serve the person that frequently gets on your nerves at work, at school, at church, or even at home. I want you to find ways to love and serve the person who you don't respect and think is incompetent. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to love and serve those around you like I have loved and served you. Because how you love them will truly be a reflection of how you love me. If you can strive to wash the feet of anyone, including those you judge, think are beneath you, disagree with, or whom you don't even like, then not only will you be truly loving me, but those same people will also know that you follow me. And by your demonstration of service and love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, would the people around you know that you're a disciple of Jesus by the way you are towards them? Would they recognize you as a disciple of Jesus by your social media post, your attitude, your behavior, how you talk about others in front of others, and how you use your words? Then to demonstrate all that God will do in the next few days to reconcile God and humanity and us with each other, after supper, Jesus did the following at the dinner table. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We call this the Lord's Supper. And the church today celebrates this sacrament as our deliverance from sin by Christ's death on the cross. Jesus taking the bread and breaking it symbolized to all his disciples that his body would be bruised and beaten for them. The pouring of the cup symbolized the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. So what is this new covenant that Jesus is referring to? A covenant is an agreement. Well, in this case, the covenant was an agreement between God and us. Well, in the old covenant, meaning before Jesus came to earth, people approached God only through priests and would continuously have to make animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus dying on the cross would usher in a new covenant, a new agreement between God and us. With Jesus' death on the cross, now all people who have faith in Jesus can personally approach God and have a relationship with him. No need to go through a human priest, because Jesus, our high priest, granted us access to God directly. This new covenant completes rather than replaces the old covenant, fulfilling everything that the old covenant looked forward to. In fact, Jesus would fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah prophesied centuries earlier. "This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded that Jesus died for us because he loves us. But it's also a reminder that he died for our enemies as well. And anyone who believes in him can now sit around the table with him in peace, because we are reconciled to God and now to each other. This table is a reminder that we are all one with him. And we take these elements as a remembrance of what he did for all of us. in order to save us, and that one day, Jesus will return again to make all things right and new. The table is a reminder that enemies have become friends with God and friends with each other. The table is a reminder that anyone who believes in Jesus is all in one family of God. The table is a reminder that our identity is in Jesus and that our sins are forgiven by him. The table is a reminder that because of what Jesus has done for us, that motivates us to now love and serve him and all those around us, which means washing feet. The table reminds us that there is always space for others to come and eat and do life with God together. Jesus was reminding his disciples, and Jesus is reminding us, that when we come to this table, that we prepare ourselves by examining ourselves first, confessing our sin, taking steps towards repentance, and resolving our differences and conflicts with others before coming to the table to take communion. Every time we look at the Lord's table, it is a reminder that because of God's love for us, we must now love and serve those around us. And to not do that, and to still come to the table, is to approach the table in an unworthy manner. Judas came to the Lord's table with the purpose of causing harm to Jesus, even while experiencing the love of God shown towards him. And as a result, he brought judgment unto himself. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Don't come to the table and say that you love God when you hate your neighbor all throughout the week. Don't come to the table when you still have unresolved conflicts in your life that you are not willing to resolve. This Last Supper was so important because Jesus was telling his disciples and us that how we live and how we show love to others matters. Because if we can get this right, then a watching world will see Jesus in us, and they will find the hope and answers that they have been so desperately looking for. See, our culture has tables that have all Republicans around it. They have tables that only Democrats are welcome to. Tables of just one race. Tables of just one income. Tables of all the same status. Tables where everyone has the exact same agenda. Tables that say that you are welcome here only if you believe what I believe, and if you don't, then get lost, because you are not welcome at this table. Well, Jesus comes and says, I'm creating a new table where all are welcome. All tribes, all nations, all peoples, all ethnicities, all abilities, all demographics, all one coming together around the one who saved them. And every time I think of Community City Church, I think of that table where all who are different from every tribe, nation, and tongue have come together because of Jesus. We are so different, but yet we're striving to be one with God and with each other. And do you know what is so beautiful about being a multinational church? The beauty is that anyone who walks in can find God as they see others who are like them, as they find belonging. Brazilians walk in and find other Brazilians. Haitians walk in and find other Haitians. Latinos walk in and find other Latinos. Asians walk in and find other Asians. Africans walk in and find other Africans. Americans walk in and find other Americans. Middle Easterners walk in and find other Middle Easterners. Europeans walk in and find other Europeans. You fill in the blank. But the beauty is that all the races mix with each other. I look around and I see people connecting with each other, and they do life with each other despite their differences. Why? Because we love each other for the Lord's sake. We are a testament to the divided culture that people who are different and who think different or who believe different can come together as one family because of Jesus. The culture can't say that, and will never be able to achieve that, because a majority of the mainstream culture encourages tribalism, hatred, and division. You know, I was talking with one of the custodians of the school that we rent from, and he said something that he had been observing about Community City Church. He said, "Edwin, the people who come to this church would probably never ever talk to each other if they are out on the street. But they all come together because of this church." And that is coming from an outsider looking in. And that was what Jesus wanted, for us to embrace our identity in Him, knowing that we are complete in Him, which means that we can die to ourselves whenever we look to anything else to try to complete us. It is dying to ourselves and stepping outside of our comfort zones and putting aside our preferences and selfish tendencies so that we can love and put others first. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't bring up differences or conflicts or blind spots with each other, but it is doing so in love, because these are your brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they are from. However, it does mean that you now have a table where you can express and learn from each other so that we can understand the full perspective of what it means to follow Jesus, even learning from different cultures and demographics. Because now we are living as members of not a divided body that we see in the culture, but we are members of one body, the body of Christ. And so problems that other people have within the body now become our problem. And so we talk things out and we understand each other. We aim to change our lives so that we can be friends and practice being family members, because we are the family of God. It is dying to ourselves so that we can try our best to understand and love each other, which means that if our identity is in Christ first, then that means that things like our class, our race, our ethnicity, our socioeconomic, and even our political status that we like to put our identity in, well, those things actually become secondary. Because we are followers of Jesus first. Those other things are a part of who we are, but they're not where we find our identity, which means that we are followers of Jesus first and Republicans or Democrats second. We are followers of Jesus first and then white, black, Asian, Latino, etc. second. If we prioritize our identity in Christ first, we'll naturally feel a stronger connection with the believer from a different culture than with someone from our own culture, demographic, or political party who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And that is what we're seeing here. People from all cultures and demographics putting their relationship with Christ first, which allows them to relate, be in relationship, and be on mission with others who are unlike them. And that takes a lot of dying to yourself. And the beauty is that when we can practice this as a church, when we're not together, and when we're in our own environments, then outsiders can see a glimpse of what loving others and true community looks like. And that is why coming to church is not just about worshiping God, but it is practicing as part of our worship what it looks like to be the family of God to a watching world. And we do this because what God is doing here cannot stay here. There's a greater community of Malden and even the greater world that is yet to see the love of God, and that people who are diverse and different can be in community with each other in love. We are to build bridges of relationship with people outside the church with the hope that in return they can cross the bridge to experience God's community here. And our hope is that the community here and the greater Malden community will become one community because of Jesus. And this is happening. But greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then we all need to be a part of this great redemption work of what God is doing in the lives of others. And if we partner with God to do this work, we will see more people like our friends, family, and coworkers around this table of God as well. And being on mission together to bring Jesus' healing and redemption to the rest of the world. You know, did you know that because Bernie befriended someone totally different from us, I got to meet and know someone so special like John? I didn't think so initially. Yeah, John was very different from me in every way, but he ended up becoming my other best friend in high school. And it was through my friendship with John that not only did I learn to relate to and love someone who was really different than I was, but I learned that not everyone is like me or has the same opportunities as me. And that is a detriment to my growth if I stay in my safe bubble all the time. I got to understand what it was like for John to grow up without a dad, what it's like to come from a broken home and even living in poverty. I understood why he always had to fend for himself and why he always had to struggle to make ends meet. I got to know his friends and better understand why they were so into drugs and drinking, sex, and rebelling against authority. Bernie showed me as a teenager that it's cool to extend out your circles because you will never know who you will meet. And by knowing and relating with people who are very different from you, it shapes you so that you can relate with all kinds of people. It grows your empathy, it grows your compassion, and you soon realize that even in differences, there are commonalities and that we are all not so different after all. And to this day, I still remain great friends with Bernie and John. In fact, they are my brothers. And I am so grateful for their influence in my life. And now that I know Jesus, being able to relate with all kinds of people has allowed all kinds of people to be my friends and know Jesus as well. So what about you? Do you keep people who are like you close and others far away? Or are you willing to do what Jesus did and love one another by serving others regardless of who they are? In what way do you need to die to yourself as you step outside your comfort zone and put others before your agenda? You know, the church is the hope of the world. And we are God's hands and feet to bring love and healing to the division and hatred that we see all around us. But that requires us to die to ourselves daily, die to our pride daily, die to our agenda daily, so that we can follow God's command to love one another. Now imagine coming to church, and when you're sitting at church, where you look around and you look to your left and you saw your family members there. When you look to your right, you saw people that you went to school with there. You looked in front and you saw your coworkers. You looked in the back and you saw people in your neighborhood there. People that you know and love, worshiping God, learning about what it means to follow Jesus, having relationship with each other and being on mission together. People you know and love from all walks of life being changed by God and learning what it looks like to be in community. This happens when we commit to doing that in this community, when we are present with each other so that we can practice dying to ourselves as we choose to serve and live differently. When this happens, we start doing things no one is doing, so that we can change lives that no one is changing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to shine your light to others and help us to remember that we serve you by serving and loving those around us. May our lives and our words and our love be reflective of you at all times. And may you use how we live to change the lives of those around us. May this begin with your church and may it extend out to the ends of the earth. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive us for all sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, if you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.